I wanted to continue with the sermon for today from where we left off just a week ago on the seven laws of success. Just a very quick review of the last week's sermon. We talked about the importance of choosing the right goal, that we just can't choose any goal in life. If we really want to be focused on success for our life, we need to make sure that as we're setting our goals, that we're choosing the right goal. And secondly, we discussed the importance of pursuing education in pursuit of our goal. That every goal that we establish in our life, we need to be educated on how to achieve it, how to be as successful as possible on that goal. And our education is very important, and it never ends. Just because we receive a degree or end up being hired into the job that we want, our education should continue and not end at that point. We also talked about the importance of maintaining good health, certainly as much as we are able to. And we also understand and know that at times things happen to us that are out of our control. But not counting those, there are things certainly in our control in our life and maintaining our health that we do have a lot of say in, a lot of control over our life and the health that we enjoy throughout our life. So that kind of brings us up to step four of the seven laws of success. The last four of these seven laws of success really hone in to who you are as a person. It hones in right to your heart and the development of yourself inside, internally. It is certainly, all four of these points are a reflection of your heart. Let's go ahead and start with step number four. This is drive or ambition. Drive or ambition. Anything worth accomplishing takes work and it takes time. It takes a lot of effort. I kind of have long had my own personal idea and opinion on this in one regard. And I've looked at a number of things in life, especially when you're faced with making big decisions in life. And sometimes, maybe sometimes often, we're torn on what decision to make in life. And we're not sure if we want to go down the road to the left or the road to the right. And I've often found that if you stop and you ask yourself which is the right road to take, you could also ask yourself and have a clear answer by asking yourself, what is the toughest thing to do? And usually the toughest thing to do when you're making these difficult decisions is usually the right thing to do. Anything that is right, any goal that is good, is going to be tough to achieve. You can look at that at college. You can look at that on selecting a job. It'd be easy to go out and get a job at a hamburger joint, but it's much tougher to push yourself to work, to grow, to develop yourself for a much higher position in employment. And it goes through many different aspects of your life. That when you are faced with a difficult decision on which way to go, the tougher road is usually the correct road. And to walk down those difficult roads of life, it takes drive and it takes ambition on our part. And that thing, aspect of who you are as a person comes from your heart. You have to be driven internally to accomplish your goals. I want to read a quote to you, and then I'll actually ask for a show of hands if you think you know who said this quote. But listen to what he says here. He says, get going. Move forward. Aim high. Plan a takeoff. Don't just sit on the runway and hope someone will come along and push the airplane. It simply won't happen. Change your attitude and gain some altitude. Believe me, you'll love it up here. And I think that last statement is very telling on who this person is. He's in the spotlight, and he's running for president of the United States. Am I bringing you in? He's got very white hair that he's very proud of. Donald Trump. Donald Trump gave those inspiring words about drive and ambition, about pushing yourself, about not sitting back and waiting for somebody to come and push your airplane, because it's not going to happen. If you want to get up and if you want to gain altitude in life and achieve success, you need to be the one powering your airplane. You need to be the one providing that drive and that ambition. In all of our goals, and I'm speaking for myself here, and I set goals for myself, one of my number one goal in my life is to achieve righteousness, to work and grow and overcome, and it's tough. It's difficult at times. And there's a whole lot of things. It's like achieving righteousness is the top of the pyramid, but that road to the top of that pyramid has all kind of branches coming off of it. It just really builds and expands below that goal of things that I need to do to achieve righteousness. You can throw in there fasting. You can throw in there prayer. You can throw in there Bible study. You certainly need to throw in there overcoming and working on my faults and my sins. And those things are difficult. That's one of the hardest roads that any person can travel, is the road towards righteousness. Very difficult to do, but it's also extremely right to do. It is a right goal to pursue in your life. But you know, sometimes I've been walking this way since the fall of 1978. And I can look back on my life and I can see periods of time where I become lazy and I become tired. And I become lethargic in my pursuit of righteousness. That's when you got to pick yourself up and move forward and find that drive, find that ambition. Remind yourself of the goal and the importance of achieving it. Remind yourself of the benefits of achieving it, of never having to suffer from the pain of sin again, of being a part of God's kingdom. Both of those are the results of pursuing righteousness. If you enter a college or an educational system, you jump in and a lot of times wow, this is my first day at college. I'm so excited, get to meet people, find out where I'm going to be living, learn all the exciting places on campus. But you get in towards the end of that first semester and things become old, becomes mundane. You're doing the same thing day after day. You become lazy and you think, you know, the teachers don't care if I show up to class or not, so I'm really tired. I was out too late last night. I think I'm just going to sleep in today. And there's no punishment for that. College professors aren't going to come up to you and say, where were you yesterday in class? I missed you. If you want to sit around and lay in bed and not go to attend class and pay them thousands of dollars to do it, they'll gladly let you do it. You'd be better off just going to Holiday Inn Express. It's a lot cheaper. But it's easy to fall into those periods, and whatever our goal is, of becoming lethargic and becoming lazy in pursuit of our goal. When that happens, we need to plan our takeoff, to recharge ourselves, to be refocused on that goal, to energize ourselves with drive and ambition. And that comes from inside us. It comes from our heart. And God can help you with that, and He wants to help you with that. I want to give you another quote from a gentleman named Jared Kintz, K-I-N-T-Z. Jared is spelled J-A-R-O-D. And I thought, I've never heard of this guy before. So I looked it up on Google, who is Jared Kintz? He's almost a nobody. But I liked his quote. He is a writer and he's written a few things. I even found one blog of his where he talks about himself and he said he flunked out of college, but he likes to write, and a few people have bought his books. He has published his own books. But here's his quote. He says, I'm not a very good sleeper. But you know what? I'm willing to put in a few extra hours every day to get better. That's just the kind of hard worker I am. That's not the way we want to be. we can look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm just not a very good sleeper, but I need to put in a few extra hours each day to get better. No, that's not the focus of life. But it was certainly a thoughtful quote. I appreciated that. God has not called us to sit on our hands spiritually either. He wants us to be busy about working towards our goal. He wants His people to live their lives with enthusiasm and with zeal. And as we saw earlier, as we were going through the first three steps, and as we talked about today, He's called us to righteousness. It's not an easy task for people or for beings that yield to sin on a regular basis. And that's our lot in life. It's tough. We need to be filled with zeal, just as we were in the first days of our calling, anxious to obey God to the best of our ability and be focused on that in our life. So what about our call to righteousness? Do we sit back and say, oh yeah, one day in God's kingdom, I'll be righteous? Well, that's not what God has called us to. What does the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, expect from us in our pursuit of righteousness? Does He want us to have a lethargic, lazy attitude towards the calling that they've given us? Absolutely not. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We're all very familiar with it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." That hunger and thirst for righteousness. Christ didn't say, blessed are those that kind of approach righteousness as a snack in the middle of the afternoon. He wants you to be thirsty and hungering for the goal that they've set before you in your life. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." It's not a big, wide open, easy to walk through cavern. It's a narrow door that we have to sometimes squeeze through and work our way through. It goes on to say, "I tell you, we'll seek." I think I missed a word here. It says, "I tell you, many will seek to enter and will not be able." It's not an easy door for everyone to walk through, but it is the calling that God has given us. God has no place in His plan for the spiritually lethargic person. He has no place in His plan for quitters. You can't find a scripture in His Word that says, well, you know, if you can't do it, if the road's just too tough for you, go ahead and quit and go back to your old ways, and it'll be fine in some future resurrection. I'll work it out sometime down in history. That's not a part of God's plan. He's telling us that the goal's been set before you. Work towards it. Find your drive. Find your ambition. Pursue it with all diligence. Hunger and thirst for it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Unfortunately, God's word is very clear that some will be lethargic towards their goal that God and Christ have set before them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." So they weren't completely turned off. It's not like they just heard God's word and turned and walked away and said, I have no interest in that. Many have done that, but that's not who He's talking to here. And He says, "I wish that you were cold, either just completely turned off, no interest, and went about your life, or that you were hot, filled with zeal, filled with ambition, filled with drive in pursuing the goal that I set before you. But the people that God is talking to here are neither one of those. He's talking to a people that received the call, embraced it at least to some degree, but were neither turned completely off of it, off from the calling, or nor did they embrace it in a very powerful way. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm, you could easily put in the word lazy or lethargic, and neither cold nor hot, what does God say about that person? It's not kind. I will vomit you out of my mouth. So these people were a part of God, a part of the God family. And because of their laziness, their lack of drive, their lack of ambition, their lack of zeal towards the goal that God gave them, He will vomit them out of His mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. You just become comfortable. A lazy person is a comfortable person because they don't like the pain or the discomfort of pursuing the difficult goals in life. So they just become comfortable. They don't want to be out there working and pushing their bodies and living their life in a powerful way. They think, I don't want all the stress. I don't want all the headache. I don't want to fight against sin. I'm tired. I just want to go sit down and enjoy my carnal nature. Because you say, I am rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, those qualities, that description of that person can apply to us physically as well as spiritually. If we live our life in a very lethargic way physically, we're going to be those same qualities physically speaking. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because if you're not a go-getter in life, you're going to be standing still. That's why Donald Trump said, don't wait for someone to come push your airplane. Do it yourself. We are to strive for righteousness every day. There's no room for laziness in our approach to righteousness. Consider Paul's focus in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Now, if I could read about any man in God's Word, and I would think, well, you know, they could be secure in their spiritual condition, I would certainly put Paul in that category. But what does Paul say about himself? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he doesn't view his life as having it made. He said, I'm still sitting here in my life fighting every day for the goal of righteousness. He said, I fight it continually. I don't consider myself of having it made. He knew the promises of God. He very much understood God and His plan and what God has in store for him. But none of us, no matter what our age, no matter what our lot in life, we should not consider ourselves sitting here in God's church today as, you know, life is good. It's just a golden path to His kingdom now. It's just a matter of time. No, we need to have the same focus of our spiritual condition that Paul did, that we don't have it made. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Why? Because they don't profit you at all. All of your sins, all of your mistakes, all of the things that you've done wrong will not profit you by letting them dwell in your mind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He doesn't just look forward to the things that are ahead. He says he's reaching for them. That's his drive, his ambition spiritually, pushing for righteousness, pursuing it with all that he had. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pushes for it. You can see it and hear it in his descriptive words about his focus of his calling. Paul's pushing himself, driving himself towards that goal. He's not sitting back and thinking, I've got it made. God's called me. My sins are forgiven. All is good in my life. Paul was a man of drive and ambition for his kingdom. I want to end this step four, with a quote from Salvador Dali. He said, intelligence without ambition is like a bird without wings. And he goes on to describe himself. He says, at age 6, I wanted to be a cook. At 7, I wanted to be Napoleon. He says, and my ambition has been growing steadily ever since. Shouldn't that be our focus in life? You start out at one point in your life. He said at age 6 he wanted to be a cook. At age 7 he wanted to be Napoleon. That's quite an advancement in goals. But that's what we should be in our life. And he said that his ambition has been growing steadily ever since. You know, when we were first called, we thought about our calling, and we started to understand a little bit about what goes with our calling and the reward of our calling to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. But that's just the beginning of the understanding of what is in store for God's people. That's just a mere glimpse of the reward that's coming from God's kingdom. Hopefully, we are all expanding our understanding and the picture in our own minds of what our calling entails and the reward that goes with it. The fifth step is that of resourcefulness. Resourcefulness. Who of us, as mature adults, haven't had to put this to work in our life at one time or another? We can set our goals, and we can fulfill all of the previous steps that we've talked about today. But in the end, you learn this in life, that there's no perfect path. You're always going to come across a difficult point, a time where you think you've got your goal right in front of you, and boom, something happens. Something happens, and it threatens to throw you off course, threatens to send you in a different direction. And you're thinking, wait a minute, my focus is going this way, but I know my goal is this way. That's when we need to be resourceful. We will always have obstacles thrown in front of us in life. I could sit there and think of numerous times. When I was first coming out of high school, I don't want to get into a whole bunch of stories, but I'm just trying to think in a short period of time what I can tell you. But I know there was a very difficult time with the economy when I was in the early 80s. Very difficult time in the early 80s. And I struggled for years trying to find a job. I went into one job and somebody, a friend of mine, because I was putting in applications. I went to all different types of companies because I'm a young man and I needed a job. And at that time, my love was growing for my wife, who I was not married to yet. And I said that correctly. She wasn't my wife then, but my love for Joan was growing at the time. And I thought, I can't get married. I can't pursue that goal of marriage to Joan without even having solid employment. And it was during a very difficult time economically. And someone told me about a job in a machine shop. He said, it probably doesn't pay very well. And I said, anything's better than unemployment. I said, I got to get a job. I got to start somewhere. So it was just a production machine shop, meaning you stand there all day long and you grab a part, you put it in, you clamp it down, you hit a button, you unclamp it, you pull it out, and that's what you do for 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. And there's nothing glorious about it except for on Fridays when you get the paycheck. That's as much of the glory of that job as you get. But I didn't even have that in my life. And I took my resume, went down there, walked in, cold called to this business. It was a family-run shop, not a big corporation. And I told him I wanted to apply for a job. And I was in a suit and tie. And I don't know that anybody has ever walked into that business in a suit and tie before, but I did. And I was a young man, and I said, I'd like to fill out an application for employment. He said, let me look at your resume. He did. He went back in his office. He came out, and he said, anything we have here, you're way overqualified for. And I said, I understand that. I said, if you have a job, that's good enough for me. And he said, well, are you sure? And I said, absolutely, I'm sure. I said, I want a job. So he said, well, we have an opening if you want it. And he hired me. And I worked there for about 3 months. And the only reason I quit it was because another job came along. I was wanting to do a drafting design job because that's where all my education had been in. And after those 3 months period of time, someone else told me, said, hey, why don't you go apply with this other company? And I was like, I thought, man, that would be so awesome. Because I was actually wanting to work in the field that I'd been trained in through my high school years and some college. So I went and applied for that job and was hired. And so then after 3 months, I quit. But in that short 3 month period of time, he took me off the greasy, grimy, dirty line. And they had a small line of work that they did in a small building across the street. And the building that I started in, it was loud. You had to wear earplugs the whole time. It was filthy, dirty. And over across the street, they had a job they needed done. And the last 3 or 4 weeks, I actually worked over in this quiet, clean environment. And so I considered that actually a promotion, and they actually gave me a raise when they put me over there. So the point is, you have to be resourceful in life to achieve your goals. Sometimes things don't work out just perfectly the way you plan them in life. So you have to be resourceful. That's what the whole meaning of this fifth step is. Resourcefulness is find different resources. Use all of your resources in life, because obstacles will come up, and that's when our resources will pay off. Even especially with, it's true with finding a job. A lot of times it's difficult to land your first really good job. And you need to call on people. You need to use all the different resources that you can think of. Aunts, uncles, friends, church members, people you used to go to school with for input. It all will make a difference if you use your resources. And even when you use your resources, sometimes you need to approach your obstacles by transforming the way you do things. It doesn't do any good for us to continually dig a ditch, and you just keep getting deeper and deeper into the hole. Sometimes you got to do things in a different way. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 5. John chapter 6, verse 5. The disciples were faced with a problem here. And Jesus found a different resource to solve the problem. John chapter 6, verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered Christ, and he said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. I looked it up last night, and 200 denarii are roughly $4,000. So Philip's saying, $4,000 wouldn't be enough to buy enough bread to feed this multitude. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. Just the men alone were 5,000 people. So you can kind of see where Philip's estimate of $4,000 is what it was going to take to feed this number of people. It says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So they were going around feeding all these people with just a few scraps of bread and fish. And Christ probably told them at the same time, give them whatever they want. Let them be full. Let them be filled. Verse 12, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. A lot of spiritual messages are explained in this parable, or in not parable, in this real story. Number one, Jesus Christ does not want to waste anything. Even though he was able to just multiply and multiply and multiply the bread and the fishes, he told them, gather it up so that we don't waste anything. That's kind of a funny, to me, a curious way to view things, to worry about a few scraps when you know you have the power to just make an abundance of whatever's there. We should have that same focus in our life. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So it was just another one of those signs that Jesus Christ used to show who he was. But at the same time, the disciples had a problem at the beginning of this story. Christ told them to feed all of these peoples, and the disciples thought, how in the world are we going to do that? Well, sometimes we need to count on God. We face obstacles in our life, and we can take them before God and say, how am I going to overcome this obstacle? How am I going to overcome this difficulty in my life? Take it to God. The disciples did. They took it to Christ. He said, have them sit down. This isn't a problem. It's the same way with you and your difficulties in life. Christ just wants you to say, relax, sit down, and let me take care of it. Let me help you. Christ didn't just love those 5,000 men plus women that were there. He loves you the same way he did them. He was concerned that they had enough to eat. Do you think he's concerned about your much bigger problems than having something to eat? Especially in our society here in the United States. God and Christ are very much concerned about everything that you face in life. But sometimes we can get bogged down in trying to solve everything ourselves. And we need to turn it over to God and to Jesus Christ. We need to change the way we do things. When obstacles and difficulties pop up, we need to ask yourself, especially if we're having trouble with them, what can I do differently? What can I do differently? If you're bogged down in a sin and you're struggling and overcoming it, sometimes you need to stop, especially if it's going on and on and on in your life. You need to stop and ask yourself, and take it before God, actually, and ask God, show me what I can do differently. Because there's no sin that we can't overcome with God's help and his guidance. Take it before God and ask for help. You know, a lot of times in our life, we're just like this paper, especially when we're faced with difficult things to accomplish. I actually used this example at the preteen Christian living class that I gave. But let's say you're this paper, and this phone can be just whatever's in your life that is a difficulty. And you, as this paper, are supposed to support this phone. Can this phone, with the support, can this paper support this phone by me just holding this paper with one hand? It can't. Every time, it doesn't matter which way I lay it on this paper, it's going to fall. There's no way in this current situation can this paper hold this phone. But does that mean the paper can't support the phone? No. The paper needs to be transformed a little bit. You need to think outside of what you would typically want to do. If I take this same piece of paper and I just support it with one hand as I did before, and I put this phone on there, I'm sorry about getting too close, it now supports the phone. Sometimes we need to approach our problems from a different perspective. Find a different solution to overcoming the difficulties in our life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13. In many places throughout God's Word, our life and our struggles and our calling is compared to that of being in a battle, of being a part of God's army. And it's done that way for a purpose. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, Paul does the same. He said, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God wants us to make sure in our life and in our walk and our calling with Him, in our battle, to make sure that we are completely girded with what He's given us. Sometimes if we're struggling in life with obstacles and problems, maybe we haven't put on the complete armor of what God has given us to do battle. Spiritually speaking, we may be battling a problem of sin in our life for a long time. If that's the case, we need to go to our Father in heaven. Ask Him for additional strength. Ask Him to guide us and direct us and to take and to give us additional bread and additional fish, just as Jesus Christ did for those that were hungry. Overcoming and reaching our set goals requires us to be resourceful people. If we do our part, God certainly promises to do His part. The sixth step is that of perseverance. Perseverance. This is just old-fashioned stick-to-itiveness. When life and achieving our goals are at its lowest point, we then need to call on our perseverance. We've all been there, discouraged, with feelings of hopelessness, ready to quit. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to look at the story of Elijah here just briefly. We'll begin in verse 1. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Rahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. God's people were very rebellious at this point. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So he's threatening to take Elijah's life. to do to him just as he did to the rebellious prophets of old. Verse 3, and when he saw that he arose, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So Elijah is running scared, for his life, terrified to his core. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He wanted his life to end. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. In life, sometimes we can be faced with discouragement to where we can actually find ourselves in that same state of mind as Elijah. Praying to God, Father, I'm useless, I'm hopeless, there's no value in me, just take my life, end it now. I think I remember reading at one point, Mr. Armstrong even got that low in his life. And then the next morning he woke up and repented of ever having that thought and that idea, because it's not a godly thought. But the reality of life is sometimes we can all possibly hit that low point in life. And it's a dangerous place to be. And God doesn't want us to be there. He doesn't just say, okay, you're right, you're worthless, I'm taking your life. No, he's going to come after you and do his best. He won't force life upon you, but he will do his best to give you encouragement, to give you a different focus in your life, to cause you to persevere in your life through the difficult things. Let's jump down to verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and me being the only one, now they're seeking to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. God is showing Elijah his power and his strength. He's teaching Elijah and us a lesson here about him, about who he is. Going on in verse 11. It says, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So Elijah is still stuck in this funk, in this low point in his life, at a point of hopelessness. Verse 15, and then the Lord said to him, he tells him, get back and do your job. That's what God tells him. Go back and do your job. Do what you've been called to do. Pursue your goal that I've set before you. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So God is telling Elijah a message that you don't necessarily have a right focus about what's going on in your life. And he's telling Elijah, get back to work. Persevere. Push through this difficult time. He didn't tell him not to worry about people that were seeking to kill him. He told him to get back to work. Stay focused. And to do that, we must trust God. Elijah had to trust God that he was going to work through the difficult times for him. God will not tolerate a weak-willed person. He will not tolerate a weak-willed person. He wants us to be strong of heart, always ready to march forward into battle against any evil that presents itself in our life. That doesn't mean we'll always have the strength to overcome those evils. Sometimes God has to get involved, and he promises to do that. So we don't do it just by our strength, but by God's power, as he displayed to Elijah. When we get to a point of quitting, it's because we've taken our eyes and our sight off of God's incredible power. Never forget how powerful our Father in heaven is and how he can work tremendous things in a very small way in your life. Our church is a perfect example. We're extremely small. I've been down at the home office doing the training for this past week, and that was one of the things that were discussed in the past week about how small our church is. Roughly 8,000 people worldwide. And that's a small church, a small work. But God works through that small voice. And one day, it's going to grow incredible in size. But we can't get stuck just on what we see with our eyes. We need to keep our focus on the power of God and how he works even in very small things in very great ways. In times past, God's people have left him. And those that have turned their back, who have quit, who did not persevere, will be punished. Turn with me, if you would, to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 4. This breaks into the story about how Judah and Jerusalem, God's people, have rebelled against God. And God brings his warning of judgment upon them. Verse 4 says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, and it's talking about worshiping the creation, the moon and the stars. That's the hosts of the heavens on the housetops. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord. See, that's describing people that were moving forward in their relationship with God, following God's way, his people, those of Judah and Jerusalem. He's talking about those that have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his own guests. And he's talking about the sacrifice of his own people. That's the sacrifice that he's prepared. He's ready to kill Judah and Jerusalem, his people that have turned their back on him. And he says, I've invited his guests. He's invited the people to come and destroy his people. He sent out the invitation to do it. Verse 8, "And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. And in that same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold to fill their master's houses with violence and deceit." You see, God takes those that turn back from the calling and the goal that he set before them in a very serious fashion. We live in our life today, and it's hard to picture the time coming when judgment will be from God and his Son Jesus Christ upon all of mankind. But that day will appear. It's promised throughout his word that one day all of us will have to stand before God and Jesus Christ and give an accounting on whether or not we persevered through the difficult things. It didn't matter how small we got. It didn't matter if we thought of ourselves just as Elijah. I'm the only one that's left. We're the only ones that left, a mere 8,000 in all of the world. Well, that may or may not be true. It doesn't really matter. God knows. He's in control. And he has a plan. We have an opportunity to be a part of its fulfillment. To be there standing before God, humbly bowed before him and say, "I stuck to it. I persevered through all the doubt, the criticism, the difficult times, the trials, the diseases, the sickness, whatever I was faced with, I persevered." We can't stand before God on our righteousness. It would get us nowhere. But God does expect us to stand before him someday and say, "I remained faithful. I persevered through it all." That's what God expects of us. There's a famous quote, probably many of you have heard it before, from Winston Churchill. It was given back around the time of World War II, when England was faced with their biggest obstacle ever in history, faced with their possible annihilation, of being bombed day and night by the enemy. And Winston Churchill delivered this message: "Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force." And brethren, as Christians, we go against a powerful force. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. That should be our focus in our Christian walk. Never give in. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming force of our enemy. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Earlier we looked at the Laodicean church. Now I want to look briefly at the Philadelphia Church of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Notice what Christ said here in verse 8. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and here it is. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Because you have kept my command to persevere. Verse 10. You have kept my command to persevere. That Greek word can also be referred to as patience. Enduring patience. Christ goes on and says, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast. Don't quit, is what it's saying. Don't turn back. Keep marching forward. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, that's pursuing that goal of righteousness. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. That's what we all hope for. That's the goal that is set before us. To have God one day give us that new name. But he is called, just as he said to the Philadelphian church, you've done what I've asked you to do. You persevered. You held fast to what you were given. The seventh step, as Mr. Armstrong said, is actually to be the first step. The first goal that we set in our life. It is a good goal. That seventh step is building your relationship with God. Building your relationship with God. Life is full of decisions. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you're a teenager, if you're heading off to college, if you're graduating from college, life is full of decisions. No one can make them for you. Each of us, no matter what our age, has to make our own decisions. There have been times looking back in my life, even recently, I thought, I wish my dad were here and he could help me make this decision. But when it comes down to it, mom and dad can't make our decisions for us. We need to make our decisions. Our calling and our relationship with God is up to us. It's all upon us. Our wives, our children, our moms, our dads can't help us in that decision. They can guide us, they can direct us, they can give us advice, but in the end, it is up to us to decide to build a relationship with God. And as I mentioned, Mr. Armstrong said, this has to be truly successful, this has to be the first step in life of building that relationship with God. It is the right goal. Step number one was choose the right goal. Building your relationship with God is the right goal. His Bible is full of promises that He will be there with you if you establish Him in your life. Psalms chapter 14, verse 2. Psalms chapter 14, verse 2. See, God looks down upon His church and He's looking for people that are in pursuit of Him, in pursuit of a relationship with Him. He knows you. He knows each of our hearts. He knows if we're taking our goal seriously, and He knows if we pursue Him every day of our life. Psalms 14, verse 2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." He's not looking upon those that don't understand. He's looking down upon His church, His people, those that understand, to see if they're seeking Him, to see if they're building a relationship with Him. This world cannot pursue God. God has to open that door first. He's opened it to you and I. And He looks down upon us daily to see if we're seeking Him. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. God inspired here this verse to tell us a little more about Him. He says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Those who diligently seek me will find me. It requires perseverance. It requires diligence. Just because you fall down on your knees and pray, it may happen to where God answers you instantly, but it may not. God wants us to seek Him even when we don't get instantaneous answers. To persevere in our pursuit of Him. To be resourceful in our pursuit of Him. To follow all these steps in our pursuit of Him. In the previous sermon, we turned to a scripture in Jeremiah, which I think just is awesome in the way it describes God's focus for you and I. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 11. I want to close with that today. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. It says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. We've seen that. We've seen it today, even in reading about the Philadelphia church that God works through. To give us a future and a hope. Verse 12, Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. See, it's talking about a people that are in pursuit of God. Verse 13, And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, when you search and seek God with all of your heart, you will find Him. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Physically, he's talking to his people, Israel. Spiritually, he's speaking to us as well. That he will bring us from that area of our life that has held us captive. But he won't just do it just because he loves us. He'll do it if we respond to him and build our relationship with him. He didn't force salvation and deliverance upon ancient Israel. And he's not going to force it upon us either. We have to be pursuing our relationship with God. And it's each of our own personal decision to do so. Not anyone else's. One day, we'll stand before God, before Jesus Christ at his throne. And they'll be wanting to know that we've persevered. They'll know. But we need to stand before them and say that I have held true to your word. I've followed through all the difficult times and I have persevered. Hope you all have a great rest of the Sabbath day.